Let us all turn together to the chapter we have been reading. That's Exodus chapter 17. I want you to give attention to the words in verse 4. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for help from God. Lord, do draw alongside. I cry to thee for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. I pray for wisdom, I pray for utterance, I pray for the mind of God for this meeting. Grant, Lord, a word in season, a word for today, a word that will be remembered tomorrow, a word that will still come to mind a year from now. Lord, this is thy word. Take this blessed word. I earnestly pray. Feed us, Lord, feed us all, feed us with the living bread. I beseech thee, Lord, to come by and minister by thy Spirit. Lord, if ever thou didst send forth the seraphim with a live coal from off the altar, send the seraphim now. Lord, place that live coal on the lips of this preacher, that with holy fire thy word may come. Lord, let the word reach our hearts. Let it change us, Lord. Let it change our lives. We pray for the feeding of the soul. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be the better for having come to the house of God, that there will be the testimony of the Holy Ghost that the book we have in our hands is nothing else but the God-breathed word. O Lord, feed us, we pray, with the living bread, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look at the question there in verse 4, and to begin with, I'll take the question in a shortened form. For Moses crying unto the Lord is here to say, "What shall I do?" This is bound to be a word for everybody. There isn't one in the congregation here that reaches some pitch in life where you're saying in perplexity, "Oh, what shall I do?" You may be saying in uncertainty, "What shall I do? What's the next step? Where do I go from here? What do I do in this predicament or in this emergency?" Remember that these are the words of one who knows God. There is not a man who knows God more intimately than Moses. Not a man more skilled in directing the affairs of the people of God. For Moses is a special instrument in God's hands. God has called him. God has equipped him to lead the people through the wilderness all the way to the land of promise. And yet here he is in this crisis, saying, "Lord, what shall I do?" It must be apparent then that no matter how you are equipped or skilled, you still need to come to this point when you're uncertain as to the next procedure. You have to say, "Lord, what shall I do?" I ask you to look at this. Because everybody here, every child of God especially, must learn to run to God so as to have him show us and guide us. We need to seek the mind of God about what we say and what we do, where we go. Somebody here may well be running to the wrong places. You may be among the wrong crowd. The time has come for you to say to the Lord, and to mean it, Lord, what shall I do? No matter what the difficulty is, no matter how it may seem that there's no answer, no way out, you still ought to say, as Moses does here, Lord, what shall I do? Let us take a look at the chapter as a whole. You will see that the chapter falls into two parts, and both of them provide illustrations of prayer. There's verse 4, Moses thinking about crying to God for the water. Whereas later, as Moses ascends to the hill of God, verse 11, you have the picture there of Moses interceding with God about the war. The servant of God, in the first part of the chapter, praying for water, that the people of God might be sustained in the wilderness. In the latter part of the chapter, hemmed in on every side by the enemy, there is Moses on the hilltop with the rod of God in his hand, interceding with God because of the war. What a picture for the believer. What instruction there is here. Two illustrations of the man of God at prayer. Notice again, with reference to those two pictures of prayer, that verse 1 is Moses engaged in private prayer. He's all alone. He's not praying here in public. He's not praying, as far as I can determine, in front of the whole congregation. But this is private prayer. This is Moses with his own heart's feelings. Moses, perhaps, caught at a moment in his life where you never expected of him. You never expected Moses, of all people, to be saying, Lord, what shall I do? How can I manage this people? No one can go into the work of God and feel adequate. There's no way you can manage. Even if you're an office bearer in the work of God, don't imagine that you have the run of things. You can do it. You know how to operate. No, it is essential to follow the pattern Moses has set. And I'm putting the point, if such a mighty man of God as Moses has to say to the Lord, what shall I do? Then what shall be said of the rest of us? We have to come and seek the mind of God concerning what we say, what we do, and where we go. We need to have God's mind on our lives every day. Look at verse 1. Notice that Israel is encamped at Rephidim. They have come here in the will of God. Let's be clear about that. For verse 1 shows that all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. This means, then, that the Lord brought them to Rephidim. The whole congregation, verse 1 says, did not take one step to go anywhere in this wilderness without having the mind of God. The whole congregation, verse 1 informs us, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys. Pick up on those words, after their journeys. The expression after their journeys means that just as they did every day, just as they did all along, they moved from station to station. Now the Lord's pointing this out for a very important reason. He would have you know that they didn't get to Rephidim by some sort of chance. They didn't come to Rephidim as if they could go nowhere else. They have the whole wilderness open before them. The Lord brought them here. The Lord caused them to encamp at Rephidim. He has a purpose in bringing them to this place. For this is the intimation of verse 1,
that they journeyed from the wilderness of sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. That means for every journey, for every step they took, for every station they had in the wilderness, they had the mind of God. It's interesting to notice that the word commandment in verse 1, have you got it? That word commandment literally is mouth. Therefore, you could read verse 1 in that fashion, according to the mouth of the Lord. Now, think of your journeys. Where are you going tomorrow? What have you got to do this week? I've got to go here tomorrow, and I've got to go there and yonder on Tuesday, and so on. You regulate the whole week. Wouldn't it be a lovely thing if for every journey you took, you could go, listen to me, that you could go at the mouth of the Lord. I'm indicating to you that there's not one place where Israel encamps in the wilderness, but they're there in God's will. They're there by the mouth of the Lord. So Moses cannot say in his prayer, nor can Israel, "Oh, I don't know why we have picked Rephidim. I don't know why we have come here. Of all places, Rephidim is the place where there is no water." Look at the end of verse 1. "And there was no water." What a place to choose. What a place to go. Surely the Lord can't have sent us here. "But they have come, I beg to inform you. They have come to Rephidim in the will of God." The Lord has planned the way. Praise His name. The Lord has planned the way. "Every step they take, therefore, as a people," for it's all the congregation you'll see, "every step they take is at the mouth of the Lord." Would to God that this could be said of every believer in the house, every soul in this congregation, that you're going out and you're coming in according to the mouth of the Lord. And not only so, but this might be true then of all your journeys, because that's the sense of verse 1. After their journeys. You're to think there with those words. That's what they did all the time. Through the wilderness, led by the pillar of cloud and fire, they followed. The Lord led the way through the wilderness, and they followed. This is true of all their journeys. They go in the will of God. It is at the mouth of the Lord they assembled themselves and set forth. And it is at the mouth of the Lord that they stop here or there or yonder. And Rephidim is such a place. They have come to Rephidim in the will of God. But you see, there's no water. And the people did chide with Moses. And they're saying, "Give us water! Give us water! Give us water!" For they're displeased, they're angry. This is not a mild statement in verse 2. And you could, without proper feeling, read verse 2, I suppose, in a mild fashion. "Give us water that we may drink," but it's not like that. These people are filled with wrath. They're stirred up in the most serious anger. And they're saying, "Give us water! Give us water that we may drink. Why have you brought us here? You brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst." There was no water. Verse 3 says the people thirsted there for water. What can you be in the will of God and run into bother? You can be in the will of God and find that you've had a difficulty, as Israel will discover here. Doing the will of God is not always trouble-free. You're not to imagine, if I'm in the will of God, then every day the sun will shine, no problem will arise, no difficulty will be encountered if I'm in the will of God. Well, I'm saying they came to Rephidim in the will of God. I'm saying the Holy Ghost determined they should camp here, but there was no water. And what is the result of all of this? The result is they are obliged to seek God for the water. The Lord will not have you live in any fashion so that you can get along without seeking Him. The Lord will not permit you, even in His will, even when you do take every step at the mercy of the Lord, then still, I'm saying, even then, the Lord will teach you that you have to seek Him every day and call upon Him for the supply of the need of your soul. There was no water. Well, if in the will of God I'm brought to a place where there's no water, and the Lord knows I need the water to live, then I expect to call on God for the water. That's the lesson here. Instead, the people are given to anxiety, distress, and complaining, and murmuring, and bitterness. You see how Rephidim can be a testing place, and what is written in the Bible doesn't appear here by accident. God has this in the Bible because you and I come to Rephidim at some point in our lives. And you'll be persuaded to murmur, you'll be persuaded to find fault, to argue with this one, that one, or even with God. And you'll not cry to God for water. Moses is saying here, let us observe this. This is where we came in, at verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord. Bless the Lord for Moses. This church will always be blessed if it has a man who can pray. This country of ours will always be blessed, at least in some way, blessed enough to have a remnant of grace among the population, if there are people who have the sense to do what Moses does in emergency. Cry unto the Lord and say, Lord, what shall I do? What's the next step? Isn't it time? Isn't it time for you to take on board this word, this wonderful example of Moses, and say plainly to the Lord in humble prayer, what shall I do? I have no doubt, but somebody sitting here right now, and you have an issue to settle. The Lord help you if you're going to settle that issue according to the flesh. The Lord have mercy on you if you're going to determine to settle things yourself. The Lord save us from that. And I have attempted today, you may remember, to show you how gifted Moses is, how skilled he is. Nobody can handle the people better. He's really called of God to manage the people. But here he is, after all, saying, in this crisis, Lord, what shall I do? How can I get on with this people? What can I do? Let me just take, in your case, take that area of your life where you're most capable. And you are most gifted. And I will say without hesitation, there's a point in your life, there's a place where you need to be instructed by God. And when it comes to the people of God, this is the prayer for you. That's why I started today by saying, isn't this a word for everybody? When it comes to you living among the people of God, and that involves you and you and you and you and you, those of you on the ground floor and some up there in the gallery, if you're hearing just now, and I would like you just to give attention. It would be the easiest thing to find an escape in the gallery. And maybe you're looking somewhere else, you're not looking at your Bible, you're talking to somebody, and you ought not to be. This is the house of God. Remember, you're before God. And the Lord has something very, very, very important to say to you. Wherever you are, you need to take counsel from God, follow the example of Moses and say, what shall I do, Lord? Let's get that settled. For you're going nowhere unless you have the mind of God. And what you do, what you say, and where you go. You see, it's really a privilege. It's the privilege of the Christian all the time to incorporate into his prayers his petition for guidance. What shall I do? take some examples. We haven't time to turn these up, but I'll give you the places in the Bible. Is there a case for discipline among the people of God in the wilderness? Yes, there is. You can read all about it in Numbers chapter 15. But Moses sought God concerning that case of discipline, and he got the mind of God plain and sure and straight. He was saying then, Lord, what shall I do? Here's a man. He has been found in transgression. What shall I do? He had the mind of God about it. I read in 1 Peter 1 verses 10 to 12 that the prophets of old time had difficulty in regarding certain portions of Scripture. But they inquired, the Scripture says. They inquired and searched diligently. They searched the Scriptures, praying all the while that their understanding would be enlightened. They asked the Lord to speak to them from His Word. There's good King Jehoshaphat going up to war. He cries, is there a prophet of God among us that I may inquire of him? What an example when the nation is at war. What an example when men face hostile fire. To think about that godly man in charge of the nation saying, Lord, is there a prophet here? Is there a servant of God so that I can inquire at the mouth of the Lord in this day of conflict? Do you know that since Jehoshaphat took that line and sought the mind of God, that measure saved his life? Because out there in the field of battle, Jehoshaphat was as near to death as ever he was in his whole life. In that war, Jehoshaphat, I firmly believe, would have been slain. And he was so near to death. I'm convinced that when he had the good sense to say, is there a servant of God here that I can inquire at the mouth of the Lord before he went into the battle, that saved his life. There are people from Ulster, if they're not on the front line, they're close to it. It's important, before a shot is fired or a step is taken, to seek the face of God first. There's Joshua being installed as successor to Moses, and before he's rightly put in command of the work, he is taught to ask counsel first from the mouth of the Lord in all his going out and coming in. Read about it in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 21. And so we could go on. Saul of Tarsus at conversion. Going over those words that many, many here will cherish. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or the words may be written in your Bible as a special promise. You wrote them yourself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he, oh, bless his name. Glory to God. He will direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. The Christian has the privilege in all his praying, his fellowship with God, of asking the Lord to give him direction. What shall I do? You'll notice also that Moses prayed this prayer when he was suffering the fiercest pressure. And he is crying here to the Lord in verse 4, they be almost ready to stone me. It is a serious predicament. The people are filled with wrath. The camp is uneasy. The spirit of revolt is abroad. And Moses is under powerful pressure. The man of God certainly feels the intensity of this. But he has the good sense to say to the Lord, what shall I do? When you're in a predicament, you don't know what way to turn. You may not even know whether you're on your head or your heels. seek to have such presence of mind as to go on your knees before God and say, Lord, what shall I do? It may be a problem in your own life. It may have connections with your family. It may have to do with the sort of work you're obliged to do. But it will be necessary for you to get on your face before God and say, Lord, what shall I do? Moses is in danger of his life. You see, things couldn't be worse. Verse 4. They'd be almost ready to stone me. And the sense of the passage here is, I want you to be careful about this. I want you to listen now as closely as you can. The sense of the words is this. They'd be almost ready. They're about to stone me. Motions are in hand already. They're gathering up. They have the determination. They've got it in their minds. It's already settled with some. They're going to stone me. I've only a little time. I may only have seconds. Lord, what shall I do? If you were in that fix, where you're under such pressure, your life is in deadly, deadly danger, and you only have minutes, or maybe even seconds, how essential it is to take the pattern Moses has left for us. When he is in this very risky situation to say, Lord, what shall I do? And that saved his life. Surely you can see that in verse 4. If you put the first part down, the first part of verse 4, and the last part about the stoning, you can see that between Moses and death, between Moses and certain stoning, between Moses and death, there is this cry, Lord, what shall I do? And it saved his life. It saved his life. There's no telling how we need this prayer, what use we have to make of it. As Moses asks the question in verse 4, what shall I do? It doesn't end there. I want you to see the answer. And you get the answer in verse 5, because sure enough, God gave an answer, and the Lord said, verse 5, that's the answer. Moses is saying, what shall I do? And the answer of God can be summed up in the first two words of the remarks made in verse 5. Do you see them? Mark them in your Bible. And the words are, go on. What shall I do, Lord? I'm in a predicament. I'm in a desperate situation. Perhaps somebody here is saying, I'm nearly out of my mind. Somebody here is saying, I'm so distressed. I can't seem to get the motivation to go on. What shall I do? And I praise God for the answer of verse 5. Where in such a simple way, two words, the Lord say, go on. Now, let's take time with verse 5. I have something very, very important for you to see about verse 5. The first words, the first two words of the Lord in verse 5 are, go on. And the last word from the Lord in verse 5 is what? Have you got it? Yes, it's there for the second time. Go! Take the rod of God in your hand and go. Why? That does you good. There you are, cast down at an end of yourself hardly knowing where to turn or what to do. If the Lord will come by and whisper to you in your own soul, just take the rod of God and let's compare that to the Bible. Take the book of God in your hand and go on. Then you can say, praise the Lord. The Lord, I feel, has brought me to the place where I can make a new start. It's not the end of things. It's only the beginning. And you can say today, like Moses going right through step by step with him, Lord, what shall I do? I don't know where to go from here. But if the Lord will give you an answer, And if he will say in that answer, go on, take the book of God in your hand and go on, then with encouragement, aye, with joy, you can go on. The Lord can give you strength for today. Let me ask, if you're going on with God, if you're not confessing Christ as part of a deliberate policy, you're not going on. If there is really neglect of prayer in your life, you're not going on. And if you're already doing things that a Christian ought not to do, you're not going on with God. Make no mistake about it. It is essential for the Christian to be found going on with God. But the next bit of the answer is even better still. For there in verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. The Lord has gone on before him. The Lord is saying, Moses, lift up your feet. Take the rod. Go on. And I'm in front of you. The Lord's always in front. He's saying, I'm standing there on the top of the rock at Horeb. And you can strike that rock, and out of that rock there will flow gushers of water. Moses knows now, you see, what he has to do. Doesn't that strike you? There he is in verse 4 saying, Lord, what shall I do? And praise the Lord, he knows now. Oh, it's a great thing, even if you didn't have a dramatic answer, that you could take your burden of heart to the Lord. It's the privilege of the Christian to do so. If you can bow on your knees every day and say, Lord, what shall I do? What am I going to do today? But it is even better still when you can say, having prayed that prayer, what shall I do? And now I know. For Moses knows he's to take that rod of God in his hand. He's to take the elders with him, so the elders will have a first-hand experience of seeing God work. For the office bearers of the church, above all, need to know God works. God answers prayer. They need to have evidence of God's hand at work as well as other people too. Take the elders with you. God says to Moses, what will I do, Lord? Take the rod of God. Take the elders with you. Go and strike the rock. Go on. Take the rod and go. We would sit down, especially when there's lamentation and our hearts are really overwhelmed. We will sit down. That's when the Lord may well say, take the rod of God in your hand and go. Go on. No matter how discouraged you are, God's saying to you, go on. Things have happened. You know about them. There are stumbling blocks. Why, those difficulties are still with you today as you sit here in the house of God. But the Lord's saying, rise up and go on. Now, if the Lord says that to you, if God's saying to you today, just as he said back then to Moses, go on. You're in this difficulty. It's a very serious thing. Even your life is in the balance. Well, go on. Now, there's somebody against you. There's somebody complaining about you. Moses said that. And what shall I do, Lord? At least he said, what shall I do? That's a great thing. For the Lord told him, he knows now. That's the answer. And the Lord has great things in store for him. I'll stand there before you. And that just means, as it says in verse 6, right there in front of your face. Oh, let me, in going on, be looking unto Jesus. Let me see the Lord every day. Let the Lord stand there in front of me. I want to be going the way that will lead me to the Lord. And God has great things in store for Moses. Moses saw the waters gush from that rock. In living streams. Water enough for everybody. Not only for the people, but for the children. Aye, and for the cattle too. That was a tremendous thing. When God opened up a fountain in the desert, the Lord did the impossible thing. Moses struck the rock. The Lord requires you to do something. You don't stand back, as the Ulster man says, your two arms of one length. But the Lord wants you to do something. You must commit yourself. In the Lord's name, strike the rock. And the waters came forth abundantly. And God sent them in, the chapter says, to hold up his hands, that Israel might prevail in the day of battle. Oh, that there might, in a God-honoring way, be a means of prevailing in the battle. If the Lord will hold up our hands, that we may be found crying unto God. Oh, there is a need for prayer. And you've got to say, young fellow, you've got to say, Lord, what shall I do? How can I pray in this church? A woman sitting here right now, the Lord's speaking to you and you're saying, what can I do? Why, hold up your hands and cry to God. It's time for us as a congregation to go on with God. And not to look back or to go back. I sad in the wilderness. Some wanted to think that way and just drift back. There's no future in that. That's certainly not God's will for you. No matter what comes, it's not God's will for you to go back. There's nothing in the world for you. That's not God's answer. You would need to come like Moses, even in the worst possible scenario, and say, Lord, what shall I do? And be ready, absolutely ready, to do what the Lord shows you you ought to do. So God sent a man, held up his arms. Israel prevailed. The Lord has done great things for you. You've come a long way, haven't you, since the day you were saved. You remember how the Lord brought you to the cross? What you were then? And how you cried to God that day? You were instantly saved. The Lord lifted the load. He gave you assurance. Oh, what blessed assurance in your heart. The awful burden of sin was gone. You were made a new creature in Christ. Your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lord has done great things for us. We're off. We are glad. Let's bow in prayer. Will you thank the Lord for saving you? Will you thank the Lord for bringing you to Calvary? Will you thank the Lord this day for the cross, for the place where the work was done and the blood was shed, and on that basis you can go on? Let's ask the Lord to do it. Lord, hear prayer today. Speak to every heart. Some, Lord, are in danger, terrible danger, wandering away from God, wandering foolishly on, unheeding, prayerless, so the world and the devil can get the hold of them. But we pray, Lord, that thou wilt step in at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.